I have plenty to talk about. I'm just kind of like, I'm in this really cool place right now where I just feel like God's just, anybody feel like today during worship that he was just, all of a sudden you had thoughts going on inside your head, like God was revealing things to you? Anybody feel that today or have that happening? Can I just encourage you, a little Pastor Barry moment with you? Just those that raised their hands. Whenever God is speaking to you, you know, in worship, don't just take it as a nice thought. Take it as a statement that he's speaking to your heart, your soul, and that he's illuminating something to you for a purpose. Write it down. Get pen and paper, write it down. Date it, mark it, right? Why? Because it's important to go back and look at those things that God's revealed to you and use it as a weapon in your hand. You use it as a tool to contend for what God's promised you. Remember a few weeks ago, we talked about contending for the promises of God, that you have to war for these things, that they're not just gonna show up in your lap necessarily, that when God prophesies something to you, it's important to take those things and go after them. Because you will find the manifestation of those things as you continue to contend. It might take years before you see that which was promised revealed. But when it's revealed in all of its splendor and all of its glory, whatever it looks like, you will be the better person, the people around you will be better for it, and the kingdom of God will have advanced. So pay attention to what's going on in the atmosphere in a service like this. How many know that we don't just do services for the sake of a service? We do it with intention. We want God's glory to come from heaven here to earth, to touch us, to change us, to move us, to equip us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and the list goes on, right? Amen, Pastor Barry, that was a good word. I'll receive it for myself. Get in the car this morning after all these people have commented about Candy's shirt, right? And I get in the car and I sit down and I said this to Candy. I go, the atmosphere over San Diego has changed. It really has. Whether you know it or not, there is a shift over San Diego. And I believe this. I believe with all my heart we have entered into that song that we were declaring a few moments ago about revival hitting the shores. Where it's here. It's here. It's beginning like the tsunami word. It's beginning like a tsunami. That's been prophesied over our city before, that there was a tsunami that was about to hit the shores of San Diego. And I believe this. I believe that when we're fully in it, we are going to experience the greatest move of God we've ever seen in the history of the world. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not the only one saying that. People that you would respect way more than my prophetic word are saying the same thing. God is getting ready to do something so strategic and so profound over his church that hopefully we will recognize it when we're in it. Because sometimes when God's moving, we don't recognize it. I was watching, I don't even know how I came across this thing, but on Amazon, and we happen to have Prime, there was this show, and I thought it was relatively new, but it was about, I don't know, maybe it's been about 13 years ago they actually put this together. But you might be interested, Michael and Annie. It's called First Love. And there's not too many of us in this room probably remember back in the day in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, when the Jesus movement really came to America, to our shores. And Jesus music began to take a real high priority in the nation. And so those that were kind of the pioneers of Christian music, so to speak, they gather in this cabin up in Southern California someplace, probably Big Bear, somewhere like that. And for 3 days, they just talk about what God was doing during the Jesus movement in the 60s and 70s and how it affected the way they wrote songs. And some of them said, you know, we were barely even Christians when we began to write the music for a lot of the contemporary Christian music that's out back in the day. And even today, some of that music's still playing. But they said, we were barely even Christians. Matter of fact, they said, some of them said, like Chuck Gerard from a group called Love Song, they said, most of us were invited to a meeting that we didn't even know who Jesus really was. We went, and they said, will you guys play music? And we said, sure. They said, a lot of the music they played on their first album, they weren't even Christians before they wrote it. They said, God was doing something profound in their hearts that when they began to put pen to paper, it began to manifest God's goodness through their songs. This is in the middle of the Jesus movement, the hippie movement. They were all hippies. They really were. And I watched this, and it wasn't that I was just moved by old music at all. It wasn't because I remember the day. It had nothing to do with the day, but it had something to do with the day in which God began to speak to a generation of young people. He began to speak to them in music. He began to communicate to a worldwide audience through the tool and the vehicle of music. I just remember how it spoke to me that God, I do believe, is affirming that a second Jesus movement of sorts is going to hit America. And during that time, they said this. They said it was so easy for people to come to know Jesus. I was fairly young. I wasn't too old, maybe 8 or 9 or 10 when I begin to remember some of the stories. But I remember this. I remember people coming to church. And my brother is about 10 years older than myself, and my oldest brother is 12 and a half years older. But I remember them telling stories, especially Rick, telling me stories about his friends that would show up in church, and they would say this, "We never thought." They never thought that person would come to church. And they'd show up in super long hair with no shoes and just being who they were, right? And the truth of the matter is, I remember one of these contemporary, these Christian artists back in the day, they said that the church was not prepared. The church was not ready for this Jesus movement. So today I want to talk a little bit about kind of part three of this idea of a redeemed soul. You say, "I'm checking out, I don't know what a redeemed soul is." Just hang on, because I feel like God's going to awaken some of us to a deeper level of intimacy with God because of this discussion about a redeemed soul. I think we have got to keep contending for and preparing ourselves for this season when God is going to make it easy for people to come to Christ. A new wave of God's glory coming to the shores of America where it doesn't take a whole lot for you to have a conversation with a Muslim. And that Muslim is so hungry for truth that all you have to do is say, "I believe this. I'm convinced that there are times when you think what you're speaking doesn't make a lot of sense." I feel that way every Sunday. And what happens, yeah, Lord, that's right. And what happens, thanks, Melissa. What happens is it's not so important what you say, it's what a person hears. Because Holy Spirit can open a person's ears and be able to hear what he wants them to hear. I might say cherry, and you heard the word Mississippi. That's how big God is. Don't worry about how well you articulate what it is that God's put in your heart. Let's get to the place where the number one thing that we're concerned about is being obedient. Do what God's asked us to do, and that's to raise the level of love in our hearts for lost humanity. To begin to build that bridge of relationship with people that don't know what we know in this room, and begin to love them to such a degree that what we say, how we say it, how we declare it will be so pure and so wonderful that God will let the hearer hear what needs to be heard, whether you say it well or not. Amen, Pastor Barry. That's freakingly awesome. By the way, we're about to enter into, we actually have the 50 years since the Summer of Love when this whole thing happened, and Candy's turning 50 this year, so she is my Summer of Love right there, baby. Come on. That was a drop the mic moment. So here's what I want to ask you as we start today. How many of us are truly thinking differently than we ever have before? It's a good question. Like, how are you doing with your thinking? Because really, ultimately, if you talk about a redeemed soul, we're talking about how you live your life. How well have we changed a bit of how we think about who we are and what we're to do in culture? Yes. And if so, what does that look like? Where are you thinking differently in your life? Where are you thinking differently in your journey with God? And maybe the bigger question to ask this morning is this. Has it been easy to change your thinking? Probably not. Because when we begin to look at what the Lord's trying to teach us in this hour, it's going to require a huge shift in what we once knew and what we're to know today. so that what we know today will take us into our tomorrow. And then we step into our tomorrow, we'll begin to filter things through our soul differently than we ever have before. Let's talk about this a little bit this morning. We've been talking about a redeemed soul, but today I want to talk specific. I'm hoping I can articulate this really well for you. Is I want to talk about a redeemed conscience. I want to talk about the conscience. I want to talk in a few moments about conviction. I want to talk about how the Father speaks to us about what's right and what's wrong. I want to talk to us today about what it means to go into a new level of understanding the Father's heart as it relates to you and I living in culture and making a difference. That's what we've been called to. We have not been called to sit our little cute bottoms in church and just sit there and mark our place with a B. Barry spot. Even though I have a spot. But if you know, I sit there, but I kind of move around a little bit, and then I kind of move everybody out of the way. Here's the bottom line. God's called us, wherever you sit in the church building, He's called us to be the church outside the walls. Not a new message for Crosspoint. We've been preaching this for years. I think we're about to step into a new season where God's going to say, you've been teaching this, you've been preaching it, you've been contending for it. Now I'm about to pour out my glory on that family. Now I'm about to bring the increase that you prayed for. Now I'm about to bring what it is you've been contending for. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And He tells us in our getting ready that we have to think differently than we ever have before. When I watched those Amazon videos of that, those videos on first love, and they talked about Jesus changing them from a life of sin now to a life of glory in God, and how it revolutionized the way they lived their lives. They didn't know what they were doing. I still have no clue what I'm doing. But in God's grace, He says, son, I want to teach you what it looks like to walk in a higher place, to bust through your scene and make it your floor in the season. How many want to do that? Good. We've been addressing the idea that with Jesus, He paid the price for our salvation, correct? He died to save our spirits, because the Bible says our spirit was dead unto what? Unto sin. So our spirit man was dead. He died to heal your bodies physically. Some of you are still contending for your healing. Don't stop. Some of you have received healing. Thank the Lord for that. And then give away what you've got, because now that you've been healed, you want to go lay hands on others and see them healed. He died to save our spirits. He healed our body. I also believe He restored our soul when He died for us on the cross and rose again on the third day. He restored our souls. So we've been talking about the restoration of our souls. We define the soul as a spirit, as the mind, the will, the emotions. Everything I believe is filtered through the mind, the will, the emotions. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter, I think it's 5, verse 23 and 24, it says that we're to preserve the whole person until the coming of the Lord. Spirit, soul, body. And I believe that God wants to take us higher in understanding of how we live and how we think and how we're to really live at a different level than the rest of culture when it comes to knowing what's right, knowing what's wrong, knowing what God's word says about our lives. Last week, we concluded that we are to change our way of viewing Jesus, and through His glory on display, we're challenged to not return to a tabernacle or the building of something that's already been built. We talked about that a bit, where Jesus went up on the mountain and the three disciples followed Him, and all of a sudden Jesus was glorified in a supernatural state, and I think it was Peter said, hey, can I go build you a tabernacle for the three of you? And we'll go. And the Lord said, no, that's not what I'm after. I'm after teaching you something that was good back then, but I want to show you, you're to be the living tabernacle. You don't need to build a building anymore. This is not church. This is a place, 8809, where God's given to us to gather together as the family of God to be the church. To be the church triumphant, to be the church, the ecclesia, that's able to take what we carry inside of us and be sent outside the walls to think different, to live different, to be different. Today I want us to talk about and go a little deeper revelation of how a redeemed soul manifests through a redeemed conscience. The conscience, let's define the conscience real quick. The conscience is out of the dictionary, a couple of definitions. It says, the first one, it says, it's the inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one towards right action. How many would agree that today we need more people that are walking with Jesus to live out of a pure conscience, to take a position, what's right and what's wrong? We'll talk about that in a moment. The second one is ethical and moral principles that guide actions and thoughts of an individual. Moral and ethical principles, right? What truly governs what you do, what you don't do, what you think, and what you don't think? What is it in your life that truly governs the decisions that you make? It's an honest and fair question as Christ followers. The right answer is Jesus, Holy Spirit, His Word. But if we really broke it down and we really get transparent one with another, I would say a lot of us are governed not by what we know to be right and wrong in the Bible. We're governed by what culture defines as morally right and morally wrong, ethically right, ethically wrong. Might be a little heavy message today, sorry. I'm really not sorry. If we believe that our CPLC family, Cross Point Life family, has been called to impact culture, to make a change in the culture and help people find their purpose in life, their destinies, understanding how our thinking affects culture is important. Therefore, God wants to redeem our imaginations, how we think, creativity. He wants to repurpose what the world might suggest as creativity. He wants to repurpose in the hearts of sons and daughters to be something that we can imagine, we can create, that is impacting culture, impacting the way that we live. Isaiah 55:8 says simply, His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts, because His are higher than all of ours. If the Father's thoughts and his ways are higher than all of ours, then it seems to me we ought to be tapping into what the Father thinks and what the Father feels and what the Father does. New Testament, it says that Jesus said, I only do what my Father is doing in heaven. How about that for just a byline, tagline for your life? Yeah, I'm only going to do what I feel the Father's saying and doing in my life. And then do it. Okay. How many know to do that, you need to know Him, number one. And number two, you better be spending time in prayer. Number three, you better be discerning what's really of God and what's not of God. Because that's how we filter things, our mind, our will, our emotions. How many times have we made decisions about life, about purchasing something big? We're going to spend, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars on a house, or we're going to buy a car, or we're going to invest in this. And you took absolutely no time at all to ask God what He thought about that decision. That's what I'm talking about. Because His ways are much higher. He may have a better plan for you than what are thinking. Let's keep going real quick. So if we believe that we've been called to think different, to be different, to live differently, then where do we draw our core convictions and thoughts? Better, does culture distract? Does the culture in which we live distract from and define our moral and ethical compass? And if so, if that's true at some level, if not a huge level, we will never impact or see cities reformed. Never. See, doing something's a good thing. Like, a lot of people want to do good things. Like, I think there's a lot of great people all around us every day. And they want to do something profound in life that makes a difference. Would you agree with that? But doing something is different than thinking the God thought. Because if we can get culture thinking differently about what we do and why we do it, we will begin to see change come to cities, to communities, to nations. Because now we've got government officials that are thinking more like what God's thoughts are rather than what man's thoughts are. Now we've got mayors that are saying, tell me, Cross Point, what do you guys think about this initiative for our city? Well, If you really want our honest opinion, we believe God would speak this about that. That wouldn't be morally correct for us to embrace that line of thinking because it doesn't line up with God's heart for his people. Guess what? Guess what? We're doing that. We're doing that. But we can't stop right now. You've got to continue to press into this way of thinking that reflects what God's heart is and God's thoughts, because they're what? They're higher than ours. Higher than the presidents, higher than his cabinet, higher than our mayors, higher than our governors, higher than, I mean, honestly, what would happen if we had a mayor finally in California, or a governor in California that actually began to think like God thoughts? California might become, no pun intended, great again. That was kind of funny. But it could be. My parents moved here in the late 50s because they said it was the greatest state in the union. I still believe this is the most amazing state you could ever live in. But we have people leaving by the thousands because they can't make a living, because business, and the list goes on. It's time for us to believe that God wants to deposit strategic things into your minds, into your hearts, and begin to think God thoughts, begin to, you get it. See, again, it's not the real issue is not what people do, but how they think. We cannot make people do the right things. We cannot control. We cannot manipulate. We cannot try to mind control people into change. It's a problem of living out of the mind and the heart of God. That's what we're after. Culture, communities, cities, nations need to be awakened to his love. Thus, his thoughts, which are higher and better than ours. Remember in Acts chapter 10, we had the scenario where Peter had a vision. Do you remember this in Acts 10? Let me just take you real quickly there. Acts 10, we find a really cool story where Peter is just messed up because of his encounter. Peter had this vision in chapter 10, verse 9, had a vision. And basically, it was kind of like, you know, he had this vision of particular foods that his people were not allowed to eat. Okay? And through the encounter, the vision he had, what happens is his thinking is redeemed. His conscience is changed and how he thought about his people and what could be eaten and what not eaten, if you will. And because of his encounter with the Lord and this vision of the different foods that were to be abstained from for his people group, God began to reveal to him a changed thinking and about who could actually come into the kingdom. It was no longer now going to be Peter's opinion that only the Jews were going to get saved. Now he began to recognize that all people, the Jews and Gentiles, Jesus died for. He changed the way he thought about a people group. He changed the way because of an encounter he had with God. I think that's pretty cool. This kind of thinking, if you will, is revolutionary. It's scandalous to some degree. It's scandalous to think that God died for a Muslim. Because now culture's telling us that the Muslims are all jihadists. Right? They're not. But whether they are or aren't, Jesus died for the jihad. That person, he died for every person on the planet. Will we isolate and be prejudiced towards a people group? Peter has an encounter, and God said, Peter, I'm going to mess you up right now, but I didn't just die for your Jewish heritage. I died for everybody. So don't worry about the bacon. Come on. I'll redeem the bacon. What is the internal mechanism that teaches you what's right and what's wrong? I believe we're all born with a sense of right and wrong. But I believe depending on how we grow up and the environment we grow up in and who we hang with and what helps form our opinion about what's right and what's not right and what's good and what's not good can actually become very cloudy and very... I remember, I don't know if I've ever confessed this or not before, but I remember as a kid, had a couple of friends from the neighborhood, and we went to this particular little liquor store. That's what they called it back then, liquor store down the street from our house. And we'd go there, and of course, candy bars were pretty cheap back in the day, and candy was, you know, pretty reasonable. For a buck, you could buy quite a bit of. You could come home with some serious candy. I remember my friends still remember, I remember the names of these guys. We were probably 10, 9, 10, 11. And we walk into this particular liquor store. And for whatever reason, I was dared to steal a candy bar. And of course, I think back in the day, I was way more of a follower than I was a leader. Although I probably had leadership in me, it took a while for someone to call that leadership out of me. But back then, you know, my friends meant more to me than anything else. So I'm like, no problem, man. Walk out. I don't know how far it was from that liquor store to my home, but it was the length of a street of about a high school city block. Like, I can still see it. It's probably a good 2 to 3 blocks from home. And about halfway home, I started feeling really, really bad. I didn't eat the candy bar. It wasn't because I ate too much candy. There was something inside of me that was speaking to me going, you know that was wrong, don't you? You know that was wrong. And I looked at my friends and I go, guys, I gotta go back. I go, what? Do you want to steal something else? No, I need to go back. And they couldn't grasp it. I went all the way back without them. Walked in the store, looked at the guy behind the counter, I go, hey, listen, hadn't eaten it, which is good. I go, I took this candy bar. I want to apologize. And for whatever reason, the guy didn't call my parents. He didn't walk me home. But they're like, come with me, young man, right? It was like, I think he sensed my fear that I was going to be put in jail forever for the 10-cent candy bar. But where does that moral absolute come from? Where does that inner conviction come from that as a 9 or 10-year-old would cause me to turn around and go back and give the candy bar back? You know what we could use today? We could use another infusion of that kind of morality in the hearts and lives of people. But it doesn't just come because we're good people. It comes, I think, God deposits that when we're born. And I think it's there. But I think the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we get to know him, God begins to refine in our hearts what's truly right. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't agree that murder's wrong. There's not a person in this room that wouldn't agree that stealing a candy bar is wrong. But from there, we can begin to list things, and then we would end up with lots of division as to what you agree with, or I do agree with, or we agree with as what is right or wrong. There's a lot of hot topics in the church right now that I'm not going to go into, but there's a lot of hot topics right now that 20 years ago, you would never have had those topics in church. Never. We would never have had a debate whether or not this or that was right or wrong. But we have a whole generation coming up right now that's not in their grid. I want to suggest to you, it's not about generation. It's about the heart of the Father living inside of each of us. He wants to teach us how to live out of a redeemed conscience, a redeemed soul. Let's go a little bit further and see if I can explain this. What does a redeemed conscience look like? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says this. You guys okay for a few more moments? Yeah. It says, we'll go verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Another word for purifying would be cleanses. He cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Cleanse our conscience from acts or dead works. In other words, he cleanses our conscience, which we define as a moral or ethical compass. He cleanses that for us so that what we determine as right and wrong, ethical, non-ethical, morally right, morally wrong, he cleanses us from things that end up leading to death or of dead works. It's possible, but that by not paying attention to the Holy Spirit in our lives and the work in our lives, that we can actually not recognize God's truth as spoken through the idea of conviction. We don't talk about conviction in the church any longer. How are we going to know what's right or wrong and live out a pure conscience unless we know that God's speaking to us about something, convicting us of something? I grew up on the other side of this thing where conviction led to complete, you felt guilt and shame all the time. Like, oh my goodness, I said poop and I'm going straight to hell. See, you know what I'm talking about, right? We live out of guilt and shame. That's not what we're talking about this morning. God does not operate. When we function in shame, that's taking us back to what we used to be. Like, it's the evil one reminding us, you used to be this way. And when we start feeling shameful, we go back to what he redeemed us of, what Jesus redeemed us of. He redeemed us from our sins. We have a restored conscience. We have a restored soul. When he came into our life, the Bible says that our old life is over. All things become new. We're a new creation. So we don't live out of that soulical realm. We've got to live out of the realm of understanding that God's ways are higher than ours, and he wants to help us live a life where we can listen to what he's saying about a situation and then be obedient. And he tells us, don't do that. You're like, I won't do that because the Lord told me it's wrong. And then you live out of that conviction, whether everybody else does or not. Now, I'm not talking about religious performance. I'm not talking about living a life where, you know, where it's a bunch of rules and regulations. You can't go, you know, you can't go to the bowling alley, you can't go to a movie, you can't do all these. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about listening to his voice. I'm talking about listening to Jesus. Because he wants to see, he's always speaking. Listen, a couple more things. God has given us supernatural redeemed senses. Hearing, seeing, feeling. These are experienced and expressed through our conscience. Remember? Moral and ethical compass. So when he begins to speak to us as spiritual beings, he is speaking through our conscience. Both out of that conscience, both guilt and conviction can be experienced. We talked about that. Conviction is experienced out of a redeemed conscience. When he restores your conscience at salvation, he redeems our ability to walk out of conviction. Romans 2:4. Let's read it real quick. Romans 2:4. I'm taking a little longer than normal, but I want you to get this before we go. Romans 2:4. It's here in the scriptures, in the Bible, somewhere. Here we go. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You know, we always use that scripture for those that are coming to Jesus for the first time. But I believe it's much deeper than just a first-time commitment to Jesus. I believe that this is to be a daily routine, that God speaks to us and leads us into a new season every day of repentance. Life should always truly embrace, high five, chest bump, true heartfelt spirit, initiated conviction, because it leads to repentance. The presumption here indicates that Jewish people were thinking all's good because they were Jews. They might say something like, because he's kind and he's patient and his grace is sufficient, that I'm okay, that I'm not missing the mark. But it's because of his amazing kindness that leads us, convicts us to repentance or to change. We're never going to transform cities unless we're willing to allow God to convict our hearts of things. If I look like, live like, am like everyone else in culture, then where's the attraction to the world in which I live? This is central command, so to speak. Conviction urges us, or strongly compels us, to move away from the shore and move towards God. Here's the problem. The more we ignore sin's sway or conviction in our lives, check this out, from what's right or wrong, it becomes easier and easier and easier to ignore God's voice in his heart through conviction. The Bible says don't give place to the evil one, the devil, right? I believe that when we don't listen to the Spirit's voice and we give place to the evil one, how many believe that once we give place, if we don't repent and change our way of thinking and living out of that thing we allowed to come in, it will get worse and worse as time goes on? Because now the evil one has a place where it's entered, and he can begin to go back after that every single time unless you fill it up with the presence of Holy Spirit and begin to go after God at a new level. Close that door once and for all. Don't respond. How many of us in this room have cyclical sin? Things that we do, that we've done historically, but we can't seem to break the cycle. Jesus came to break the cycle. He came to redeem you. He came to change us. He came to empower us. He came to give us an ability through his Holy Spirit to live a holy and victorious life. Today, I believe with all my heart, if we're going to live like heaven here on earth, we've got to begin to live out of conviction. We've got to allow the conscience that's inside of us, the redeemed conscience, to redeem how we think and how we live. The Bible literally says that if we don't live out of conviction, it will begin to sear our conscience like a hot iron. Our moral and ethical compass will get to the place where it's hard and we no longer are tender to the things of Jesus. I've seen a lot of people over the years that their conscience has been seared. They were once at one point super hungry for God. They let a little bit of sin in. A little bit of sin, that's not the way I would say it, but they didn't allow God to speak to them. Like, we love when the Father speaks good things to us, like, I love you, you're amazing. But all of a sudden, when we sense him saying, hey, son, that's an area of your life that you really need to give to me. Or, hey, son, that thing you just said, that was not right. And out of conviction, out of my conscience, I go and repent to the person that I said that to. This is how marriage works. Our marriage is like so many. We really love each other. 31 years next month, right? So that's a long time. But we've also had our moments when we're not communicating well, or I'm not communicating well, and we say things, do things that are not honorable to the person. I'm making this up, but maybe at one point it would take me a day or two before I really understood what I had done. I think the more I've gotten intimate with Jesus, the quicker that conviction comes, and the quicker I have the opportunity to repent and go back, because I'm really sorry, Candy, for what I said to you. Please forgive me. See, he didn't redeem our conscience just so it would be good teaching or good Bible stuff. He redeemed our conscience, our soul, for the purpose of living out of conviction so that we can get closer to him. So that we can, you know, like Pastor Craig talked about, us jumping up on the lap of Jesus and getting next to his chest and really listening to the heartbeat of the Father. It's hard to get close to the Father when we're not living out of conviction, because then we live out of a solical place where our right and wrong mechanisms reflect more of your friends, more of those you hang with, more of the marketplace influence, more of culture's influence than the influence of Holy Spirit in your life, right? So we'll just leave it with that today. But here's what I want to ask you as we close is, and I hope this came across the way I wanted it to, but I felt like for years, the church, not the building, but we, the church, the ecclesia, if you will, we've gotten away from this conviction thing. Some of us out of fear of what we've known in the past, and some just not of not understanding what conviction is, but inside of you, the conscience, when God redeemed it, there's an ability to know what's right and wrong. Inside of you is the ability to take a stand for what you know is righteous and unrighteous. See, we wouldn't have an issue today probably with some of the biggies that we deal with in culture if the church hadn't been afraid years ago to take the moral ground that we needed to take. Now we find the church, the body of Christ, being more defensive than offensive, because I think we left things out there for so long. See, the homosexual issue in America would never need to be an issue per se if only we would listen to what the Father was telling us about humankind. I know what the Bible says about homosexuality. I also know what it says about other things. Sin is sin. Black is black, white is white. But somehow we have not lived out of conviction. We have lived out of fear. And we're afraid to take stands because we don't want people to look at us and go, well, look at the culture so divided right now. If you take a stand politically, you're completely automatically categorized. When did that start? How come if I like a particular president, now I'm categorized for a particular way of thinking politically? My God, we've missed it. We've missed it. I don't care if you like Trump or not. Your responsibility is not to like or dislike. Your responsibility as a Christ follower is to pray for every government official. Why? Right. You ready? Why? The why for? Not because, well, can you believe what he's doing on all this stuff? No, I really can't. I'm not following it too closely. I'm just praying. But here's the reality. If we want a president to think differently, then number one, you pray for him. Number two, we need to become sons and daughters that think differently. And listen, you and I probably never touched the government in Washington. But I can tell you right now, we could touch the local government right here in San Diego by thinking differently, by living out of conviction, by taking a stand. No, we're not crossing that line. Why? Because Jesus said, ba-da-da-ba-ba-ba, or because my heart tells me that if I embrace this particular thing, or if I indulge myself in a particular kind of act, it will take me further and further away from the Father. See, the last thing I want to have for you this morning, there's things that we do, you know, behaviors and things we participate in that is not helping your intimacy with God. What we do sometimes, instead of living out of this conviction, we move from one addiction to another addiction, so to speak. Like, instead of dealing with thinking differently and living differently and responding differently with the Father's telling, we just move, oh, he told me I can't do that. And we just go to another thing that probably isn't helpful for us. But because we haven't asked him, hey, what do you think about my activity over here in this arena? Nah, I don't think that's your best call. Okay, where do you want me to go? And you wait until you get an answer. We get ahead of him too often. If we're going to be what God calls to be, a church that helps people find purpose and to really impact communities with hope in Jesus, then we better start living out of a redeemed conscience and living right according to God's purpose and plan for us. Conviction. So close your eyes. Let me pray for you this way. And then we're gonna get out of here and go outside where it's 195 degrees. I'm going to ask you a question while you're just kind of pondering this for a minute. Is there anybody here who would just admit to me before God, and I'm going to be one of the only ones looking around, but would you be willing to admit that you really don't think too much about conviction, like whether God is pleased or not pleased with my behavior or what I indulge in or what I engage in relationally, socially? Is there anybody who would just say, hey, PB, I kind of want to move more into this realm of learning how to walk according to God's conviction in my life and living out of pure conscience. Does anybody just admit that this morning? Lift up your hand if that's you. Okay, there's one. So everybody here, you have no absolute problem with conviction. Wrong answer. I can promise you there's people in this room right now that have addictions. Out of addiction, I promise you, it started with wrong thinking. It could have started as simple as you not understanding who you are in God, and you open up a door. But if you're addicted to something, so I'm not addicted, that's probably the first sign you might be. I'm not trying to manipulate you into a response, but I'm trying to get you this morning to think out of a redeemed conscience. God redeemed you for a purpose, and that's to go higher and further than you ever dared to dream or act. Yeah, there's another one. Yeah. Just give it a couple more minutes before we go. Conviction, out of conviction. What is something that, you don't have to respond, but what is something that God has spoken to you recently about out of conviction? He said to you, son, daughter, I feel for your life that this would be something that is not beneficial to you. Please stop doing it, because in the long run, it's going to hurt you. How many felt conviction sometimes as simple as you ignored your word? You haven't picked up your Bible in 3 weeks. How many know that can come out of conviction? God speaking and say, I miss you. I need my time with you. Don't think about the big, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll or anything. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the day-to-day routine. What if you're in the marketplace and someone says, hey, I want you to take a hit off this dude. I'm like, man, I think this medicinal marijuana thing's kind of cool. I'll take a hit of that. I mean, I can tell you right now, our church is taking a position against those things. So if you want to know, I'm telling you right now, we're advocates against it. But do you get? I remember the day, I've never taken a hit off of marijuana in my life, but I remember the day I almost did. I remember like the steal in the candy bar. I can see it in my mind. I was with two other guys, probably the same guys that got me to steal the candy bar in a backyard. I had the joint in my hand up to my, just about to my lips, ready to take a hit off that thing when the mom of one of the guys walked out and looked me right in the eye. And I dropped it like, you know, a hot potato, boom. You know, I never, ever again after that moment picked one of those things up and came close to ever doing it again. I'm just talking about the day-to-day life in Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that we would understand that your ways are so much higher and that you want to take us places we've never dared to dream or ask, that you truly want us to go places where you've already prepared the way for us. The problem is that we're still stuck and positioned in such a way that we're not listening as closely as we could. Not everybody, but some of us. And the Father's Jehovah nudging you this morning. He's kind of tapping on your shoulder, maybe bumping up against your shoulder with his shoulder and saying, hey, son, hey, daughter, come with me on this journey over here. I want to take you someplace. And in the midst of that, you begin to think things and things begin to be recalled in your heart and your mind that you know you need to probably submit to him so you can move forward. Because until you do, it's going to be difficult to get to where he's called you to go. So God, I pray a new level of conviction of everybody in this house. Conviction is not just for those that don't know Jesus. Conviction is for sons and daughters on a daily basis to be tender and aware of the voice of the Father speaking to us and saying, go here, go there, don't do this, don't do that, because I know where you're headed and my ways are much higher and much more broad than yours. I can help you get there, but trust me as you navigate your future. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will help steer your path in the right way. So Father, thank you so much for everyone in this house. I bless them. I honor them. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, they would all together walk out of a redeemed soul. How we think, how we feel, how we act. In Jesus' name, amen.